Great. I want to start off this evening by talking about trust. Trust has been a big theme in the media over the last couple of weeks, hasn't it? Given the events of those weeks, I think you could probably make a case that trust is at an all-time low in this country. We've been lied to by our politicians, with spurious claims being made by both sides in the run-up to the Brexit referendum. Many of us will feel like we can't really trust our leaders, or we can't really trust the media who report and selectively filter what they say. We don't know who to trust with the leadership of the country, and many of our leaders are expressing distrust in one another. Gove doesn't trust Johnson. Johnson can't trust Gove. Most of Jeremy Corbyn's parliamentary colleagues don't trust him. And it's not just the politicians, is it? It almost feels like, Michael prayed about us being a divided kingdom. If social media is to be believed, it feels like one half of the country feels like they've been betrayed by the other, almost. We feel like we can't trust each other. Even the trust of some friendships has been strained by all this Brexit business. People who we thought were on our side but who voted differently to us. People who we thought were our friends but lambasted us for our choice. And all this mistrust that's floating around, I think, fuels in us a cynical attitude that pervades not just our approach to politics, but our approach to life itself. It's an attitude that maybe is already there, but I think has become perhaps a bit stronger, a bit more evident over the last couple of weeks. That phrase, trust no one, is no longer just the slogan of conspiracy theorists on the X-Files, but a mantra for modern life itself. Don't trust anybody else. You can't trust anybody else. You can only trust yourself. And so we strive, don't we, to become self-sufficient, self-reliant, independent, inevitably individualistic. The self-made man or self-made woman is kind of the hero, the poster boy or girl for our society. But the problem with living in that kind of world is it's just exhausting, isn't it? The constant pressure to perform, to produce, to shoulder responsibility for your own livelihood, for your own life, it wears us down. Or it just scares us off, so we drop out, check out, escape. And so it's no wonder that a society that is maxed out on cynicism, and therefore maxed out on self-reliance, is also a society that's maxed out on stress and anxiety. We don't trust anyone else with our burdens, but often we aren't strong enough to carry them ourselves. I think we live in a world that has probably never been more worried. And I think it's fair to say that both as individuals and as a nation, we have a trust issue. And it's to those trust issues that Jesus speaks profoundly tonight with these words. Give us this day our daily bread. It's just seven short words, isn't it? But this line of the Lord's Prayer, I think, encapsulates a radical shift in mindset that will liberate us from cynicism and from greed and from anxiety. If you were here last week, you might remember how Paul said that the previous line, your will be done, would change your life if you prayed that. Well, I actually think, give us this day our daily bread will change your life too, if we understand it correctly. And that might seem like a bit of a surprise, because it seems, doesn't it, like a little bit of a come down after the lofty prayers of the previous couple of verses. Just look back at the Lord's Prayer and how it starts in verse 9. I mean, it's a profound opening, isn't it? Our Father. And then there are three grand prayers to our Father as Lord. A prayer for his reputation, hallowed be your name. A prayer for his rule, your kingdom come. And a prayer for his plans, your will be done. And those are unmistakably big prayers, aren't they? And then there are three prayers to our Father as Saviour. A prayer for provision, a prayer for pardon, a prayer for protection. But the first of those, second group of three in particular, give us this day our daily bread. That seems to bring things crashing down to earth with a bit of a bump, doesn't it? I mean, we have just prayed for the eternal and universal reign of God, and now we're praying for lunch? I mean, what's going on? Well, we're going to work through this line, these seven words, almost word by word, and we're going to see that actually it's every bit as profound, every bit as necessary as those big grand prayers that precede it. It's worth me saying, before we dive in, for the benefit of anybody who was here last Sunday morning when we looked at the same line from Luke, that basically we're taking the same approach to the line in Matthew, but we'll see some slightly different stuff as we work our way through it. So hopefully it will be sort of somewhat familiar because Let's face it, it's more a question of sort of a difference in emphasis rather than a fundamental difference in meaning. But if you were here last Sunday morning, it won't be, you know, there is still new stuff for you here as well. And plus, it's good to hear the same stuff again, isn't it? So that's my little caveat out of the way. Let's begin at the beginning with the word give, which I think teaches us to have an active trust, an active trust. It's great how that verse starts, isn't it? Give. That's very simple, very direct. There's no lengthy, dear God, please, if you could just be so kind, maybe you could possibly just consider thinking about finding it within yourself to perhaps just give us maybe a little tiny bit of bread, if that's okay. No, it's clear, and it's simple, and it's direct. Give us this day our daily bread. That is entirely in keeping with the teaching Jesus has just given in verse 7, actually. Just have a look up the page. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Actually, it's entirely in keeping with the reason for that teaching given in verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Our Father knows what we need before we ask him, and so we can just ask him. Notice the balance that Jesus strikes here. On the one hand, you know, our asking doesn't need to be lengthy or fancy, as if we need to sort of twist God's arm or alert, you know, attract his attention. Jesus wants us to pray in full confidence of our position as dearly loved sons and daughters of God, with as much right to bend the Father's ear as Jesus himself has. But, you know, we are supposed to ask, aren't we? Just because our Father knows what we need before we say it, it doesn't mean we don't ask, because it is actually in asking that we express our trust in him for that daily bread. That's why it's active trust. I mean, think about it. If passive trust, if that were a thing, that wouldn't ask, would it? You know, you just sort of sit there and wait for the blessings to fall into your lap. When we looked at the book of James a few weeks ago, we came across this verse, James 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. Jesus is telling us to ask. Have an active trust. And it's not pure sort of self-centered activism, trying to do it all ourselves with no regard for God, you know, the tireless quest to be the breadwinner in any and every situation. That way would just lead to the anxiety that we read about in verses 25 to 34, wouldn't it? Just look again across the page there, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows, so we're not to be anxious, just ask. Anxiety can be crippling, can't it? But we have a heavenly Father who knows, who cares, and so we can and should ask him for things. Just look again across the page to chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, where Jesus kind of expands on this point. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, and that's an interesting choice of illustration, given we're looking at give us this day our daily bread. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We've got to make sure we understand those verses correctly. They're not a blank check. Jesus is not saying that our Father will give us whatever we ask for. That would hardly be good parenting, would it? As those of you who are parents will know. Our Father is not thoughtlessly extravagant, but he's not stingy either. He is lovingly generous. He will give good things to those who ask him. And, of course, we've got to be humble to sort of accept that it's him who gets to define what constitutes a good thing, and it may well be different from what we expect. But even so, Jesus wants us to be people of active trust, people who ask. The Christian life is to be characterized by simple asking and simple trusting. This is active trust, active faith. It asks. And that kind of faith is the antidote to actually, not just the anxiety of verses 25 to 34, but the avarice, the greed of verses 19 to 24 as well. And so, you know, right away, we're only one word into this little line and we're challenged, aren't we? No, I'm challenged. Do you ask God for things, or do you just sort of assume that the stuff you have will just sort of be there? Are you consumed by activism, always trying to get it under your own steam? Or by anxiety, always worrying about where things are coming from? We know where they're coming from. They're coming from our good Father. Is your prayer life characterized by asking or assuming? Is your life characterized by asking or by assuming? Anxiety, activism. It's easy, isn't it, to just assume there'll be food on the table, that the fridge is stocked by default, by right even. And so we forget to ask. But it's as we ask that we learn to trust. That's how we recognize, isn't it, that all good gifts around us really are sent from heaven above, because, you know, we know we're constantly making requests of the sender. Christianity, I think, sets us free from cynicism, from activism, from anxiety, from apathy, because we know a Father who loves us, a Father whom we can trust entirely, and a Father who loves to have us lean on him in prayer as we ask for daily bread. I'm not very good, generally, at asking for help. Maybe it's a man thing. Maybe I'm a bit cynical. Maybe I'm a bit of an activist. Maybe it's just me. But this prayer is a reminder that I need to ask for help. That's true at a human level, and it's even more true when it comes to God. I need to ask my Father. You need to ask your Father. We need to ask our Father. And it is our Father, isn't it? And that's why it's give us. It's also corporate trust. I don't want to spend too long on this one, but it is worth pausing here because, I mean, this is, again, significant, particularly in an individualistic, self-reliant culture like ours. Jesus does not tell us to pray, give me this day my daily bread. It's give us. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, even the second half of it, which is kind of about our own concerns, we're not praying selfishly. We're meant to have others in mind. And when we use the Lord's Prayer to shape the other prayers we pray, I take it we're meant to be praying for the needs of others, taking that same unselfishness into the rest of our prayer life. We depend together on our Father for his provision. And it's great, you know, to pray together as a church, like we just did a few minutes ago when Michael was leading us, like we did on Tuesday night, to express that we are together depending on our Father. Whom you have in mind as you pray this line might vary with context. It might be your immediate family, it might be your housemates, your friends, your church family, Christians across the world even. But whoever you have in mind, this line forces you when you pray to be thinking about not just your own needs, not just your own stomach. And so as we learn to pray as part of this Lord's Prayer series, I hope that we will be learning to think more communally. That, you know, you'll look at your own prayers and think, well, where are the me's that really ought to be us's? And I hope, too, that we'll learn to live more communally, to see the ways in which God provides for us as actually ways in which we can partner with him in providing for others, sharing with others the blessings that God has generously given to us. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community, and when we pray, we're meant to think like a community, praying together for the needs of the community. Give us this day. And it's give us this day. That is, we're to have an immediate trust in our Father. This is the point where Matthew and Luke's versions of the Lord's Prayer differ slightly, Jesus telling it on two different occasions. Matthew has this day, Luke has each day. Big difference, I know. I think there is a slight difference, actually. If Luke's emphasis is on the each day consistency of the prayer, the consistency of the provision, I think Matthew's emphasis is on the immediacy of it. Let me explain what I mean. When Jesus presents this prayer in Matthew, it is very specifically a prayer for today, for this very day. It is asking for daily bread now. Give us this day the bread for the coming day. For one thing, I think this means that we should pray this prayer or something like it every day, whether that's in the morning for the day ahead or in the evening for the subsequent day. And actually, one of the things that I'm trying to do at the moment is adjust my own prayer habits to kind of build that in a bit more. Maybe find a time, it's not long, is it, the Lord's Prayer, but find a time when I'm walking the dog, walking back from dropping Lucas off at school, that kind of thing, to pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, do that every day. I think it's meant to be a prayer that we pray daily. But I also think there's a more subtle challenge to the immediacy of this prayer. Because a lot of the time in the Christian life, it is sort of easier somehow to trust God with the long-term intangibles, things like salvation and eternal life, than the short-term tangibles, like today's bread. I mean, the big long-term things, we've kind of got to leave them to God, haven't we? Because they're just sort of too big and too distant for us to be able to sort out. They're out of our hands and we know it. But daily bread, well, that seems to fall well within our grasp. And so we forget to trust God with the stuff that is going on right in front of us. That's not always the case, but I think that's sometimes the case, isn't it? And so we end up in a weird place where we're sort of trusting God for future salvation, but ignoring God's present provision. And as a result, if we go through life with that kind of an approach, I think those future things will just become sort of distant and abstract. And because we aren't experiencing the daily discipline, I suppose, of trusting God and depending on him and thanking him for what he gives us and asking him to give it to us, our faith will become stale as last week's bread as a result. See, Jesus wants us to ask our Father for help in the here and now. It's not a promise that the cupboard will always be stocked and Christians will never go hungry, but it is a command to always be praying about our immediate circumstances for bread for the coming day, today. But what, of course, does Jesus mean by daily bread? Well, in the first instance, I take it that he wants us to have a physical, practical trust in our Father. It's tempting sometimes, isn't it, to think that God's not really bothered about physical stuff. Again, you know, really, he's only interested in the kind of the big spiritual things. Not too bothered about, you know, what I put on my table for lunch, that kind of stuff. But nothing could be further from the truth. God does care massively about the physical world. I mean, he made it, didn't he? And he sustains it. I think this quote from Jim Packer is very helpful. He says this: some regard petitions for personal material needs as low-grade prayer, as if God were not interested in the physical side of life, and we should not be either. But such hyper-spirituality is really an unspiritual ego trip. As the denying of our own self-sufficiency humbles us, so the acknowledgement of our dependence honours God. Neither our minds nor our hearts are right till we see that it is as necessary and important to pray for daily bread as for, say, the forgiveness of sins. That is a striking sentence, isn't it? It's as necessary and important to pray for daily bread as for the forgiveness of sins. Dude, I mean, you know, that changes your perspective on your prayers for daily bread, doesn't it? I think maybe it ought to. Our Father cares, you see, about our physical needs. He cares about the birds, he cares about the flowers, and, you know, the birds don't do any work, and the flowers, the grass is going to go into the oven tomorrow, apparently. I don't know what's going on there. Presumably it's fuel for the oven anyway. But if God cares for the birds, and he cares for the grass and the flowers, well, of course he cares for us, doesn't he? And we see Jesus caring for people's physical needs all the time. He's always doing it. You know, as he goes about his ministry, he is proclaiming the kingdom of God, yes, but his message isn't just verbal. He heals the sick, and he, and this is striking given the daily bread topic, he feeds the hungry, doesn't he? Feeds a hungry crowd of thousands on at least two occasions. You can read about those in Matthew 14 and Matthew 15. You see, our Father is the great bread provider, the great breadwinner, the one who, as Paul referred to in that psalm at the start, gave his people daily manna in the desert to sustain them on their journey to the promised land. He is the one who gives us physical daily bread to sustain us day by day on the journey that we're on to our own promised land of heaven. And so this prayer is a call to view all of the physical stuff of life as God's provision and to trust him for it. That includes bread, but I don't think it's a prayer just about food. I think in the Lord's Prayer, bread represents all our basic human necessities. So if you want to think of the lines of the Lord's Prayer a little bit like headings, and you could put some other stuff under them, and you know people have taken that approach in the past, it's under this heading that we pray not just for food, but for shelter, for clothing, for employment. It's under this heading that we pray for the economy, that we pray for issues of poverty and social justice, that we pray for governments. The church leader Martin Luther, 500 years ago or so, he used to pray for rulers and governments under this heading. And he used to pray specifically that they would remember that their primary responsibility is the people's welfare. In fact, he used to say that he wished more of those, you know, like lots of rulers have their kind of royal crests, a shield with some stuff on it, and a lot of the time the stuff is like a lion. And he used to wish that instead of lions, there were loaves, because that would actually be far more helpful in terms of reminding them that power is not about roaring at people, can I say that? You know, it's about providing for people. It's about making sure that the people under your care have their daily bread. And so let's pray that for whoever is going to be ruling over us in the coming months, that they do so for the benefit of the wider population, seeking to provide fairly and responsibly for the daily bread of the people. Of course, I mean, it is daily bread that we're praying for. That limits the scope of what it means. It's not a prayer for fabulous riches, is it? I sort of wonder if Jesus maybe has in mind Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I think that verse from Proverbs would certainly fit with what Jesus says in verses 19 to 24 about laying up treasures on earth and trying to serve money as well as God. We're to pray for physical necessities, not luxuries. We're to trust God to provide sufficiently, not superfluously. It's a prayer for daily bread, not daily cake. But that's not to say that daily bread is limited to the physical. Excuse me, because I think that in Matthew, as in all of the Gospels actually, bread has kind of a wider, a deeper significance. So finally, this prayer is an expression of spiritual trust in our Father. Just turn back over the page to Matthew 4 and chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, just a couple of pages back. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now we've said, haven't we, that praying for daily bread is about praying for what you need in order to live. And Jesus says, well, you don't live by just bread alone. And this must also be a prayer for spiritual sustenance, for the daily nourishing of the Word of God, which Jesus himself recognized was essential to human existence. We need to be fed daily from the Word of God for ongoing spiritual life. And I'm not always very good at that. So what an important prayer to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, give us today something from your Word to get us through the coming day. And then, of course, there's no point praying that prayer if you don't pick up a Bible and have a read of it, is there? But, that's the challenge, to pick up the Bible and discover, you know, as I was saying earlier, that these are not just words, they're your life. They're Jesus' words of eternal life. Think about this for a moment. How would your life be different if your spiritual appetite was the same as your physical appetite? You wake up in the morning, you feel hungry, you have breakfast. You feel a bit peckish later on, so you have a snack. And, you know, as the day goes on, you keep on feeding yourself to keep on going. But our spiritual appetites are sadly so often so much weaker, aren't they? Let's listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That is a great promise, isn't it? They shall be satisfied. But also a great challenge to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I think this prayer, this give us this day our daily bread, is not just a prayer that our Father would meet our physical appetites, but that he would meet our spiritual appetites. That he would grant us the righteousness for which we hunger and thirst. That he would give us his word, that he would give us his righteousness, that he would give us his Son. There's a famous moment near the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26 when Jesus is having his final meal with his disciples before his death. I'll read from verse 26, Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Did you notice the bread link in those verses? Jesus takes bread and he gives it to his disciples as a picture of the fact that he is about to give himself for his disciples. Because it is ultimately the death of Christ that is our daily bread. That's what sustains us every day between now and heaven. That's where we must place our trust, in him and nowhere else. It is through his death that Jesus takes our sinfulness, our unbelief, and swaps it for his perfect righteousness, so that in Christ we have the righteousness for which we hunger and thirst. The death of Jesus on the cross is God's great act of provision for our greatest need. His great act of salvation for our greatest problem. You can trust your Father to give you what you need today, because he has given you what you need every single day, what you need eternally. He has given you his Son. And so feed on Jesus. Be the sort of person who just can't get enough of Jesus. That's the sort of person I pray God is making me into. It must be very frustrating work for him at times. But that's a great prayer, isn't it? To be the sort of person who just can't get enough of Jesus. And if that's you, flipping heck, you are going to love heaven. Because that's what it's all about, being with Jesus. It's not for nothing that the kingdom of heaven that will come when Jesus returns is pictured as a banquet. I mean, that is the great tomorrow that we're to have in mind when we pray for tomorrow's bread today. Feasting on Jesus until we are feasting with Jesus. And in the meantime, we pray and we trust that our Father will sustain us physically until we die and eventually go to be physically with him. And we pray and we trust that he will sustain us spiritually, because actually spiritually we already are with him. He is already with us. Give us this day our daily bread. May we experience that life-changing prayer answered as we trust our Father, as we trust him actively and corporately, as we trust him physically and spiritually, as we trust him immediately, and as we trust him eternally. We've got some questions to help us process some of these things. They're coming up on the screen. I'll read them out for you so you know where we're going. Is there anything in the talk you didn't understand? That's just a chance to check that, you know, with one another that you followed things. Think about those things that we started out with: cynicism, activism, anxiety, apathy, or more. Do any of those describe you? How does this line of the Lord's Prayer challenge you in that? Next question: how does God's spiritual provision in Christ help you trust his physical provision, and vice versa? So that's the stuff we were just thinking about at the end there. And then a practical one: how can you incorporate this prayer for daily bread into your daily routine? Pick the one that grabs you and start there. If you know, we'll give ourselves a few minutes to work on those, and then we'll reconvene in sort of 5 or 6 minutes or so. Off you go. As you go from here, but I want to close things by just reading a couple of verses from Psalm 63, and then praying a prayer, and then we're going to sing our final song. This is Psalm 63, verses 5 to 7. The psalmist says this: "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for